You know, the Hebrew word is powerful. It is yachid. That is one and only one, a unique one. If this word is used here, it's not to belittle Ishmael, but to stress the real Son of God, the only begotten Son of God who was to be the real sacrifice.
How can we understand the word yachid, only and unique? We know that Abraham did have more than one son, for we know of Ishmael. But the uniqueness of Isaac is that he was the only one who had carried down the messianic line to bring the Messiah into the world. Because he was chosen by God as Abraham's unique son, that is why Abraham loved him. After all, do we not love and put our hope in the promises of God? If we were to take the situation at face value, Isaac was the only son around anyways at that point in time because Ishmael had already left with Hagar. Did Abraham love Ishmael? We have no reason to doubt that he did not. He had asked God to bless Ishmael, and early on he had even asked God to make Ishmael the son of promise. But Abraham chose to love who God chose, and we would be right to do the same, putting God's promises and God's will before our own, and loving Him and His choices more than any of our own. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And this is the intent of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Isaiah 53:7 clearly brings us to the moment when it says, "And he was oppressed and afflicted, and he opened not his mouth." That was Isaac on the altar. This verse with Isaac on the altar loudly speaks of the submissiveness of the Messiah when crucified on the tree. And in the same verse of Isaiah 53:7, it says that he opened not his mouth, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. There is the lamb, right there. And Yeshua kept silent way before this moment. Even when he was accused by the high priest, by Pilate, he did not answer their false accusation. Why? Because he wanted to go on the cross for us. As for Isaac, his faith allowed him to partner with God in typifying the Messiah, and it's amazing that he kept faithful to the very end. This is, in my opinion, one of the greatest show of faith we have in the scriptures. You know, I read a story of a child in a storm and how she handled the storm, and this story helped me really to resolve some part of the story of Isaac. You know, most of us have been in a plane, right? Well, there was turbulence, everybody, right? You know about turbulence? You know, I remember when Sharon and I went to visit Jeremy, our grandson, our plane, which was 2 hours late, ended up flying through a storm. So it dropped a few feet here and there. During this time, there was a complete silence in the plane. Turbulence are not dangerous, as a pilot's friend told me, but they could be scary. So the story itself is about a little girl who was on a plane and also going through a powerful storm. The plane dropped a few meters many times, and it was going all over the place. However, the little girl was having fun with her toys, while the others were almost paralyzed in their seats. And after a while, a lady sitting next to the girl asked the girl why she was not scared like the others. And how could she keep on playing and having fun when the adults actually were visibly shaken? She answered and said, "My father is the pilot." Right? She trusted her father so much, and she knew that he could handle any turbulence. Did you know that your father is the pilot? Eh? When in crisis, you know, we often act as if God, who sent his son to die for us, would leave us just when we need him. As if nothing happened before. Right? But let us draw from Isaac, who made God his father and acted on this faith. Come to think about it, you know that Isaac had two fathers to rely on, right? The earthly and heavenly, Abraham and God. This is probably why he was in complete and total confidence even on top of the altar. Better than one pilot, he had two pilots. But what actually happened in verse 10? What happened? Let me show you how some understood this verse. You see the picture, right? There you see Abraham stretches his hand over, you know, with a knife over his son, ready to kill him. This is not how it happened. This is an unnecessary dramatization which only adds to the severity of the situation and mars the actual message. Here God and Abraham are not seen in a good light. Both fathers are severe and some may think heartless. But let us see how it happened, and there we will realize how sensitive our God is. Verse 10 says that Abraham stretched out his hand to pick up the knife. This is what it says. And as he took the knife, right away, in verse 11 and 12, look what we read. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Hineni, here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch your hand on the lad and do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The word stretch in verse 10 is the same word as the word lay, if you have in your scriptures, in verse 12. So the picture is that Abraham stretched his hand to take the knife. And as he did, the angel came and says, "That's it. You leave it there. Don't pick it up again." Right? God did not allow it. And he made sure that the knife was not lifted over Isaac. He was very considerate. After all, the knife was not for Isaac. The piercing was for the Messiah. So we have to put a cross there. And since we're at it, we'll put another cross, because this guy there doesn't look like the one that I know in the scriptures, right? So, and let's move on. And I want to tell you, it seems that the tension at this moment reached heaven. Did you see how fast the angel spoke and acted from heaven? He said, "Abraham, Abraham," right? As if he could not wait. "Do not go further." It was then the end of the story. And what a relief it must have been for Abraham. Right away he says, "Hineni," finally, And while Isaac was being bound in heaven, it was perhaps like this half hour of silence before the blowing of the trumpet. Heaven must have been frozen in expectation. But here, it was only a test. The real thing was to happen when Yeshua was on the cross, at which time heaven must have been in complete silence as well. And this is where the angel of the Lord, who represents another theophany, that is a physical manifestation of God, says in verse 12, "For now I know that you fear God, and that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It's so interesting to see, the word "only son." Right? Only son, when in fact there was another son. Remember? Ishmael. And the words "only son" are repeated three times in this chapter. In verse 2, here, in verse 12, and later in verse 16. The Hebrew word is powerful. It is yachid. That is one and only one, a unique one. If this word is used here, it's not to belittle Ishmael, but to stress the real Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who was to be the real sacrifice. For God so loved the world that what? That he gave his only begotten Son, his Yachid. And so Yeshua is the Yachid, the firstborn, the only begotten Son. I've heard those who deny the divinity of the Messiah and bring up the words "firstborn" or "only Son." And you see, he was created. Let me bring you to one verse in the book of Micah, which speaks of the eternity of the Messiah. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah," this is where the Messiah was going to be born, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Whose going forth are from everlasting, meaning that the Son is eternal. He always was, for eternity. So if the Father and the Son are both eternal, it means that they were always Father and Son. This is the nature of our God. The Son and the Father were always for eternity, and they are one with the Spirit. And this unity is even more confirmed in the Shema. Do you remember the Shema? Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Deuteronomy 6:4, that the unity of God is described for us. But lo and behold, the word "one" is not Yahid. It is another word. It is the word Echad, which means one among others. Like a unity as opposed to Yahid, which is man and only one. The word Echad is found in Genesis 2:24 when it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and shall become" what? "One flesh." Here you have two become one. Wouldn't you have expected to find the word Yachid in Deuteronomy 6:4 as opposed to Echad? Why? Because God is family. God is Trinity. And you know, the rabbis have seen it. While we have many who pretend to be Christians say that God or the Messiah is not divine. Let me read you, before we keep on in Genesis, let me read you a commentary on this verse in the Zohar, where they clearly saw the Trinity without being Christian. This is the amazing thing. While many doubt the Trinity with the revelation of the New Testament, others saw it just by one passage in the Old Testament. This is what it said, they said. So the rabbi, when they read Deuteronomy 6:4, they noticed that the name of God is mentioned three times, but they noticed also that the word is Echad, not Yahid. And so they said, there are two, and one is joined to them, making three, and when they are three, they are one. Here you go, the Trinity. And again, they added, in another part of their scripture, it says, these three are one. How can the three names be one? They ask the question, the same question we ask about the Trinity, this wonderful doctrine. And they understood. They said, only through the perception of faith is the vision of the Holy Spirit in the beholding of the hidden eyes only. Actually, more than that, is through the revelation of the Ruach HaKodesh who will make you understand. Perhaps not the whole thing, but understand that you cannot understand, perhaps. By the way, this verse, Deuteronomy 6:4, became entrenched in Judaism. Jews are commanded to repeat the Shema many times a day, at least three times a day. And as in Genesis 22, the Yahid is the Messiah, and there is one more passage in the scriptures where this special word, Yahid, is connected with the Messiah. By the way, this word only occurs about 12 times. But another time, it's connected with the Messiah, and this is in Zechariah 12:10, when the Messiah is pierced. It says, and I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And this is when Jesus comes back, right? And they will look on me, God says, and whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only Yahid son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. The only son, the only begotten son, is the Lamb. And the king at the same time, because here in Zechariah 12, he comes back as the King of Kings. So far, Moriah, the burnt offering, the donkey, the two men, the wood, the total submission of Isaac, the knife, the fire, and the Yahid, speaks of Yeshua, right? Yeshua said it well, if you believe Moses, you would believe in me. This is like a powerful revelation, a revelatory explosion.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
This whole story of the Akedah is a love story between the Messiah and his bride, between Jesus and you. It is a story of the love of a father for his sons. And if you know who Messiah is, if you know that it is Yeshua Mashiach, then you are the bride, and you are the sons and the daughters of God. And this story actually was written for you.
This is truly a story of unconditional love, the same kind of love we find in the covenant that God made with Israel. There rests the unconditional promise that no matter how much we may misbehave as an unloving wife, God is still faithful. How incredible is that? Yet in order to enjoy the blessing of this unconditional love, we must be obedient and trusting of what God is asking us to do. Positionally, we are always His. But practically, we have to work at enjoying being His. Our demonstration of how much we love God is directly proportional to how much we obey Him. How much we obey Him is directly proportional to how much we can enjoy Him. Now, if Abraham did not love God or trust Him, he never would have been obedient to the calling of Isaac's sacrifice. And if Isaac did not love and trust God, he never would have submissively stayed on that altar. The same goes for us. We must first obey and follow God, and then we will enjoy this indescribable relationship that we can have with God. The extent of our obedience and trust will inevitably prove how much God means to us and how much we delight in Him. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
There is one more passage in the scriptures where this special word, Yachid, is connected with the Messiah. By the way, this word only occurs about 12 times. But another time, it's connected with the Messiah, and this is in Zechariah 12:10, when the Messiah is pierced. It says, "And I will pour on the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." And this is when Jesus comes back, right? "And they will look on me," God says, "and whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only Yachid son, and grieve for him as one grieve for his firstborn." The only son, the only begotten son, is the Lamb and the King at the same time, because here in Zechariah 12, he comes back as the King of Kings. So far, Moriah, the burnt offering, the donkey, the two men, the wood, the total submission of Isaac, the knife, the fire, and the Yachid, speaks of Yeshua, right? Yeshua said it well. "If you believe Moses, you would believe in me." This is like a powerful revelation, a revelatory explosion. And so Isaac was not the sacrifice. He could not be. He was a man like we are. But when it was time to provide the sacrifice, the angel of the Lord did not provide a lamb. What did he provide? A ram. Let's look at the rest of the account, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" A ram was provided, a temporary covering for now, until the Lamb of God came. The ram, I want to tell you, is an important animal in the sacrificial system, and it was mainly connected with peace offering. That is, with well-being, offering sacrifices which speaks of peace, of health, and prosperity. The ram points to the coming of Yeshua. It is in Him where we can find all these things, peace, prosperity, and all the rest. But Abraham knew that the ram was a substitute, and that the real Lamb of God was to come. Why? Because he called that mountain Jehovah Jireh. The Lord we provide. You know Jesus, when he said, John 8:56, "Your father Abraham, he rejoiced and he saw my day." I think he saw it right there and then. I think he saw that altar actually right there and then. And the name of God here, in "the Lord will provide," is the name of the covenant God, Yud Heh Vav Heh, Jehovah. And what is revealing in this chapter is the use of God's name. You know, at the beginning of the chapter, the name of God is Elohim. As God, the powerful one, asks Isaac to be sacrificed. And when he comes and stops Abraham, the name changes to actually the covenant God, as if to say, "Hey, I'm going to take the sacrifice. I'm going to take the sacrifice because the covenants are not fulfilled." We see the word Elohim mentioned 5 times from verse 1 to 12. But in verse 11, as he appears in the angel of Jehovah, and in verse 14, where this great name is mentioned in the phrase, "The Lord will provide." Again, as if hurried to say to Abraham, "I am the God of the covenant." And see that Abraham also calls this place, verse 14, the Mount of the Lord. The first of many mentions in the scriptures. You know, later this mountain described Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And it describes also the new Jerusalem that is to come. It was on the same place where Jerusalem was to be built. It was on this place when the eternal Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, will take its place. Today, David says in Psalm 24, whom he has sent to this mount of the Lord, that is to Mount Moriah. It is the same name. Whom he stand in this holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, mount of the Lord. The very same words. And this place was chosen by God, and the altar as well. Do you know that in verse 10 it doesn't say an altar? It says the altar. The altar. Which altar was it? Was it the place where the bronze altar was to stand in a temple? Was it the place of the Holy of Holies? Perhaps the place where the cross stood? But it was an altar that God has seen even before the creation of the world. The altar, because God knew actually the emplacement of this altar. So Abraham was right. He came up here to worship and not to have his son taken away from him. But he may not have been all right when he said that to the two servants that actually he will come back with his son. Because if you read verse 19, Isaac is not mentioned. Why? It says, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Where's Isaac? So the rabbis have an explanation. They say in the Targum of Jonathan that Isaac stayed in the mountain to study with Shem for 3 years. Seems far-fetched, but they have their reason, actually. It's very clever. Shem, we know, was alive at this time, right? And if you remember, they believed that Shem was Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was king of Salem, which they believe Salem is Jerusalem. So he was not far, right? So where's Isaac? He must have gone with him. But there's much, a much better picture right here. The symbolism keeps its course. If Isaac typifies the Messiah, where did Yeshua go after his death and resurrection? He went to heaven to prepare a place for his bride. And the absence of Isaac brings us to think of the rest of the love story, our love story with the Messiah. And this is confirmed when you read the last verses. Did you notice verses 20 to 24? We suddenly have a genealogy out of the blue. You know whose is it? It is of Isaac's wife. Look at verse 23. Rebekah. That's his wife. The picture is complete with her. For us, this genealogy reminds us that the Messiah is at this moment preparing a place for his bride. And he's coming soon, and we will meet him in the air. This whole story of the Akedah is a love story between the Messiah and his bride, between Jesus and you. It is a story of the love of a father for his sons. And if you know who Messiah is, if you know that it is Yeshua Mashiach, then you are the bride, and you are the sons and the daughters of God. And this story actually was written for you. Could we have understood this story without Yeshua? I don't think so. I don't think so. Actually, I'm convinced we couldn't have. To conclude, there are four verses given between the end of the account and the genealogy. There the angel of the Lord blesses Abraham because of his faith and obedience and confirms one more time his covenant with him and with his descendants. Let us read verses 15 to 18. There's a lot for us there. It says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done these things and have not withheld your son, your only son, your Achid. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendant as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Again, so we see how the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, manifests himself through means we can comprehend. Here he comes from heaven as the angel of the Lord and blesses Abraham. And the wife of the Messiah is spoken of here. He says in verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the children of Rebekah he's speaking about. And what is true of the wife of Jehovah is true of the wife of the Messiah, of the bride of the Messiah. It is the same wife, it is the same husband, it is the same God. Two things are to be separated in what is being said here. The covenant with Abraham's descendant and Abraham's blessing. Looking at these verses, one can conclude that the covenant with Israel was dependent on Abraham's obedience, no? But it is not. And there is something for us, there is a practical application we should not miss. The covenant with Israel does not depend on the faith of one man. It depends on anything but the love of God. However, Abraham's enjoyment of the blessing depends on his obedience. And this is where I want to close with. Abraham proved to be a man of faith, of obedience, so he is blessed and counted worthy to partner with the Spirit. But what if Abraham disobeyed? Another would have come to take his place. It would be the same with his descendant, the people of Israel. The land was there and conditionally there even today, but the enjoyment of the land was conditional to their obedience to God. This is why they have problems. It is the same with the believer today. The blessing and enjoyment of the blessings that God has given us are all conditioned on us obeying God and walking the right path. I heard a story the other day of two boys going to school, and they were talking about their families and how at times it was difficult with their parents. So one boy said he had figured out a system for getting along with his mom. He said the perfect system for getting along. And so he said, it's very simple. She tells me what to do and I do it. That's it. What a great idea, right? Just do what the Lord wants you to do and you'll be the happiest person in the world. Right, so we must first obey and follow God, and then we will be like Abraham. And we're going to see later on in the subsequent chapters how blessed he is, and how blessed was Isaac, and how blessed was Jacob as well. Let us bow our head in prayer. Yeah, we thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you again for the wonderful, wonderful chapter 22, the Akedah. Lord, we haven't seen it before, but we see how your heart opens up to us. We see, Lord, how you suffered as well. And we understand the suffering that you endured with your Son at the cross. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the salvation you have given us all for free. And Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless each and everyone in this congregation, Lord, that they have come to hear you, to get closer to you, to want to know more about you. And Lord, I pray you will render unto them by the great manifestation of your Holy Spirit upon them, Lord. Heal them, comfort them, have them, make them rejoice over you, Lord, as we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethArielCA. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.